You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show. The soothsayer said, beware the Ides of March. Et tu, Brute, and all that good stuff. It's only Latin I knew for a long time, but no reason to fear the Ides of March here on this program, because in about 15 minutes, we're going to have Father Frank Bronner on. Yes, that Father Bronner, the Father Bronner of the Bracketology with Father Bronner contest. Father Frank, in his day job, is the pastor of St. Joseph and St. Patrick Catholic Churches in Winchester, Kentucky, and Mount Sterling, Kentucky. I don't think there's a mountain in Mount Sterling, but anyway, just that etymological quibble. But we'll have Father Frank on, and we'll get into some other things, too. But we'll talk about basketball. I was on the phone with him late last night. He's trying to get narrowed down. He's not going to give us all his picks, but he will give us his dead-solid lockdown Final Four picks. And if you haven't yet signed up for the Bracketology with Father Bronner contest, our eighth annual version of the contest, you can do so. You can find the link at the show's blog, mikeallenshow.blogspot.com. You can always do it the old-fashioned way, too, and that is mail a hard copy of your bracket or email it to me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, or put it in the old snail mail to 110 Dennis Drive, Lexington, Kentucky, 405-03. All that information is on the show's blog, mikeallenshow.blogspot.com. If your picks are better than Father Frank's, and there's sort of a graduated system, you get more points for right picks deeper in the tournament than you do in the first round. But if your picks surpass his, then your name will, if there are many of you, your names will go into a hat for a drawing to win a free Firehouse sub sandwich a week for a year. So that's pretty good. Thanks to Bob Conicella and our good friends at our local Firehouse subs. So anyway, you got till noon tomorrow to sign up, even though the NCAA, what they call the first round, already began last night, the what I call the play-in games. So all that and more. If you want to sign up and be a part of that, that'd be great. And like I said, we'll have Father Frank on. My question of the day today is the 45th anniversary of the premiere in New York City of The Godfather. Can you hear the music? Do, 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 do. Hear the music playing in the background. So I'm asking, what's your favorite, excluding The Godfather or any members of the Godfather trilogy? What is your favorite gangster movie? This is a genre of film that has been quite popular over the years. So, but excluding The Godfather, what's your favorite gangster film? 573-4BREAD-4. You can call or text. You can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter if you want to chime in. Mike Allen Show, the handle. Good to see some response on this one. I thought I'd lost my question of the day touch, but for whatever reason, it's gotten a pretty good response. People like their gangster flicks, I guess. So far, the number one answer, it seems like, is Goodfellas, and then some other ones thrown in as well. But any Untouchables, that's a good one. There are really a lot of Carlito's Way, Scarface. Road to Perdition, which I saw a few years ago and really liked with, actually, I think I saw it within the last year, Paul Newman and Tom Hanks. Not a role that you're used to seeing Tom Hanks in. So anyway, you're welcome to chime in anytime during the show. 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. We'll also kind of cut through the chatter about married priests today. There's been a lot of conversation online about that since it appeared that Pope Francis, through one of his comments, imagine that, cracked open a door in people's minds. As though it's a shocking thing. I mean, it's been talked about. It's not an unchangeable dogma of the church. So it's certainly a discipline of the church, mandatory celibacy for those priests who are in what we call the Latin or the Roman rite of the church, which most Catholics in the world are. But there are other rites, rites with their own particular liturgies and some of their own governing principles, and they do have married priests. We actually have some in the Latin rite too, which dispensations from celibacy have been granted for certain persons, usually for those coming from a Protestant background who are already clergy in a Protestant denomination. So anyway, we'll get through all that as well and see what else we can get into over the course of the next hour. I saw an interesting piece online today about this BBC interview that was crashed by a father's young children. It went viral. Did you see this? There was this Korea expert, Robert Kelly, I guess being interviewed from his apartment on the BBC about issues related to Korea. And I guess Mr. Kelly usually locks the door to his office there in his apartment. But in this occasion, simply forgot. And so in the middle of the interview, first comes a little toddler opening the door, obviously his child, opening the office door and toddling over to the desk where he was looking, quite serious, quite British and quite serious in his interview. And that whole look gets upended by the wandering in toddler. And then just about a minute later, if you've not seen the video, you really should. I'll see if I can post a link to it on the show's Facebook page. Then not a minute later, an even younger child in one of those walker devices comes crashing into the door and walking over. And then not long after that, you see Mr. Kelly's wife, Kim Jung-A, who is Korean herself, in a panic-stricken look, comes in the door and quickly tries to corral the children out of the room during the interview. Mr. Kelly is offering his apologies the whole time. Well, he's come back on now with an interview with the BBC trying to explain it, because they certainly didn't expect the thing to go viral. What gets me is, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what it is on the internet, what event, what, everybody immediately has an opinion and gets into camps. And, so you had all this internet opinion weigh in on with their judgment on this family. Those who thought it was very unprofessional, those who thought it was a shame. He obviously must not love his children and his wife because he reacted the way they did. Or some criticism toward the wife because of that she grabbed the children by the arm too roughly. I mean, it really, I watch it as a father who's been in situations like that, as any parent who's been in situations like that, you watch that viral video, and I can't help but just laugh. Because there's something really delightful and human about it, you know? Because most of us in our professional lives, we try to keep up a certain veneer, a certain image, of course, and children are sort of blissfully unaware of that. Most of us are blessed that when we do business from home, phone calls, whatever, that we don't have video feeds of what's going on. If people could see, that the time we pull the phone away from our face or put it on mute and look at our child, would you just be quiet, please, just for a minute? Can't you see I'm on the phone? Or the working mom, bless, goodness gracious, bless the working mom's heart, She tries to get away. She tries to get into the bathroom, for example, before that fingers are coming underneath the door. I read a story like this and I love it and I laugh, and then I realize how many people out there are just so ready to be judge and jury. This is what I call for the Lighten Up Francis file. And if you remember that line from Sergeant Hulka in the old Stripes movie, lighten up, Francis. I mean, people, we take ourselves way too seriously. And then we take ourselves way too seriously about taking ourselves way too seriously. You know what? Sometimes you can just look at something and chuckle and laugh and say, you know what? Been there, done that. And I think it's pretty cool, actually, the interview that he and his wife and their children do to follow up with the BBC. And the attitude of the guy who's interviewing him again is wonderful, because it's a very, I think, a very pro-family kind of a moment. So maybe there'll be lemonade out of the lemons of Mr. Kelly's interview. And I guarantee you, he will always remember to lock his office door again. But, you know, maybe it's a lesson for us to realize that we're human beings, and that we're all human beings, and we're all on this journey together. Maybe we'll have a little bit more tenderness toward each other in the midst of it all. We're going to have Father Frank on. As I said, I talked to him last night, kind of late. He's struggling to put together his picks. As you imagine, he's got a lot of things going on, pastoring two congregations. Not a lot of time for bracketology, but Father knows his stuff, and so we'll get into this with him when we come back for the break here in just a minute. If you've got a comment or a question, again, go to the show's blog if you want to get in on this contest, mikeallenshow.blogspot.com. Cost you nothing. You could get a free sub a week for a year. We'll be back just a minute on Breadbox Media. If you want to learn more about what we do, go to breadboxmedia.com, subscribe to podcasts, become a friend of your favorite show, all the rest. We'll be back in just a minute. This is The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Blessed as we always are around this time of year to have my favorite prognosticating priest on the program. I was pretty alliterative there. I'm impressed. Father Frank Brauner, who is the pastor of St. Joseph Catholic Church in Winchester, Kentucky, and also St. Patrick's Catholic Church in Mount Sterling, Kentucky, and a good friend as well. So good morning, Father Frank.
Good morning, Mike Allen. How are you?
I'm doing well. It just occurred to me, you're St. Patrick's. This is actually, with St. Patrick's and St. Joseph, Friday through Sunday, a pretty big deal for you.
Oh, yeah. We're stacked down here. I mean, it's kind of nice. You know, this is Lent's a big time for us.
You got St. Patrick's Day on Friday, and St. Joseph's falls on a Sunday, so I'm assuming the Sunday in Lent trumps that. Is the St. Joseph feast day moved to another day?
Not usually, not to my knowledge. So what we do is the emphasis is on Sunday, but we make mention of the fact that traditionally it's also the feast of St. Joe, and then coming up here in just a couple of days is the feast of St. Patrick. So on Friday, so we're pretty excited about that. The we have a luncheon on the Feast of St. Patrick's Day, so it's really a pretty neat week for us.
And you got a dispensation from our Bishop John Stowe, with the Friday in Lent falling on St. Patrick's Day, having a dispensation for your corned beef for the lunch, I guess.
It's true, although I think without knowing that, I think the parish kind of moves forward under the presumption that it will be a pescatarian celebration. So I think we've I think we were already set, but it's nice to know that if it comes up, you know, we, you know, a bologna sandwich isn't out of the question, I guess.
Well, a lot of delicious, you know, seafood and fish and hush puppies. It's really hard to feel like you're doing a Friday penance, isn't it? Anyway.
Oh, it's true. You know, particularly in our culture, that tends to praise fish anyway. So, you know, it's one of the issues that we have in the United States in 2017 is, you know, what are you going to make us give up that we're not going to turn into a delicacy, right?
That's right.
You know, so you go to Red Lobster on Fridays and Ash Wednesday, and everybody's chowing down on lobster tail, and you got to ask yourself, you're like, man, we do penance right out here, you know?
That's exactly right. Become Be Catholic. We have the most enjoyable penance around.
Well, you know, and I got to be honest, the you know, I sometimes kind of walk at the minimum fast, right? You know, I mean, our minimum fast, one large meal and two small snacks that don't even equal a large meal. Look, if your one meal is seven course, you're talking a total for the day of like 10 courses. I mean, I think that's manageable.
Yeah, they don't specify, you know, when they say two small meals that together won't eat a large meal. Whose full meal are we talking about? Are we talking about Dwayne The Rock Johnson? I mean,
Oh, sure. Yeah, I mean, you know, a good seven course meal, you're talking... Yeah, I mean, you've really got some options there, right? Which goes to show us, right, that Lent really is about the spirit, because you can follow the letter of any of these laws and completely miss her spirit.
That's exactly right. Well, Father, before we get into basketball, because then there's a lot there to talk about, I'm always fascinated with you. When I have the privilege, and I guess I will in a few months, spending a weekend with you doing a marriage preparation retreat or whatever, I'm always curious of what reading material you're going to bring, because you always have some of the most interesting, obscure books. So what are you reading right now?
So right now I'm kind of in between books. I'm going through and I'm trying to reread one of my favorite authors. His name is Irenae Hauscher. And he wrote a couple of really phenomenal texts in the Father Irenae Hauscher back in the middle of the 20th century. One on the name of God and the Jesus Prayer, and it's just a phenomenal text because it goes through how often in the Gospels that Jesus was addressed by his first name by the apostles. What you find is that it's incredibly rare. So when the apostles speak to Jesus, they almost exclusively will use a term of honor to reference him. So it's almost always the Lord, right? It's always Kyrios or teacher or, right? So rarely do they call him by his first name, which is something sometimes we forget, right? You know, you kind of feel that the apostles would have been on this level of friendship with Jesus where they would have said, you know, Jesus, how are you? But that's just never the case. It's almost exclusively the Lord. And when they use Jesus' first name, it's usually only to describe the things that he's done. There are exceptions, so, you know. But it seems to be very, very rare, which is an amazing thing to contemplate, that these people who knew him best in his earthly life didn't feel like they had the privilege to address him by any other title save Lord or teacher, which puts things in perspective, right? How should I address Jesus in speaking in my prayer if the apostles spoke so reverently of him when he was here on earth?
Mm. So as you said, even in the Jesus Prayer, we preface that with, you know, Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. And that's what you find in the Gospels, that it's, you know, if Jesus is used, Lord is, you know, if it's being used in address, Lord or, you know, teacher, Rabboni would be, So that very much shows itself up in the Jesus Prayer.
I guess that, you know, that highlights that tension of sorts, or you know, the both and of the Catholic faith as it applies to this, because certainly there's been a great emphasis, particularly I think in recent decades, on having a personal relationship with Jesus, and you know, a personal relationship with Christ. And certainly there's great truth in that. I mean, what's more personal than receiving His body and blood? What's more personal than the gift of His Holy Spirit dwelling within us? But at the same time, we can easily become casual and forget His Lordship.
Yeah, it's a distinction. I think it's a valuable distinction, right? Because I would say that we can have a personal relationship with many people in this world, going through our own lives here on Earth, where we would have a deep personal and intimate relationship with people, whom we would also use by their titles of address, right? So if you were close, you know, if you felt a real kinship with a teacher, right, with a doctor, with a priest, right, you would be inclined to say, you know, Dr. So-and-so, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, you know, Father So-and-so. And it doesn't mean that you're not having a personal relationship with them, but it means that you acknowledge to some degree the character of that relationship. And how much more true should that be with our Lord Jesus, right? That in some ways the deep personal quality of that relationship certainly hinges upon His own lordship, right? That He is Lord, and yet He has stooped down to befriend someone like me.
But speaking of reading, and I'm assuming you could stay on for a second segment, so we're not in a major rush to get to the brackets. You're all right with that. I've decided to take on, which I'm embarrassed to admit I've never read before. Maybe you've got some advice for me. Just got a copy of The Divine Comedy. I'm not reading it in the straight, original Latin. I guess it's in Latin.
Renaissance Italian.
Renaissance
it's
Italian.
It's known as being the first text to be written in the vernacular that's praised as a great classic.
Wow.
So it kind of begins in some way the Italian Renaissance by its use of Renaissance Italian. Yeah.
Well, I'm not reading it in the, as my great aunts used to call it, the Italian. I'm going to read it in English. But so tell me, any advice for plunging into this text?
Get a great translation of it. I've got a comparative text that actually has it in the Renaissance Italian and then in the English. I don't know that I'd recommend that, but it's filled with chock full of references to characters in Dante's life and classical references besides. So I think having a text that would have some critical annotation on that is going to be very, very helpful. Because I don't know that it's a text that I would have the intellect or knowledge to read outside of supporting an auxiliary text. But that's a great thing, right? So I could not, I mean, to read the Inferno, you know, what is it T.S. Eliot says, amongst all the great authors that have ever lived, there are only two, and it's Dante and Shakespeare, and they divide the world between them.
Wow.
Which is high praise from T.S. Eliot, who, you know, himself was a great author and a Catholic convert, if memory serves. So oddly enough, out of the three of them, they're all probably Catholic. Decent evidence that Shakespeare might have been a kind of a hidden Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And then Eliot and Dante as well. So I think it's a great idea. One, jump into it, go for it. We our kids in fourth grade memorize the beginning of the first canto of the Inferno. So they get introduced to that in school.
We'll pick this back up on the other side of the break. I'm here with Father Frank Braun, and we come back, he's going to give us his final four picks. Don't forget to enter our Bracketology with Father Brauner contest. Details at the show's blog, MikeAllenShow.blogspot.com. We'll be back in a minute, Father.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
We're right at the bottom of the hour. Welcome back into the Mike Allen Show. I'm here with my guest, the pastor of St. Joseph Catholic Church in Winchester, Kentucky, and St. Patrick's Catholic Church in Mount Sterling, Kentucky. Good friend, Father Frank Brauner, who every year he is the inspiration for the Bracketology with Father Brauner contest. Father, you know we're on our eighth year of this now?
That I can't even begin to contemplate that. Eight years. Seriously, 8 years?
I know, isn't that amazing? You know, I wish I'd have thought about it in advance, but we could lay that whole, you know, inferno, purgatorio, paradiso grid over the bracket, and in particular, decide which coaches should go where, for example.
Well, I think that's a great idea. I would say that I think this year, as Kentucky finds herself in the middle of a deep, dark wood, and we're going to need the help of Virgil and all the other people we can get, because I really do think it's a great analogy. And
I guess if you're in the tournament, maybe you could look at it this way: if you're in the tournament, you're at least in the purgatorio. If you're like Jim Boeheim and you didn't make it in, then you're out there in the inferno, I guess. And maybe the final four is sort of paradiso.
I like that. I like that. I think that's a good way of looking at it. It beats my initial take where I say, gosh, again, the selection committee has put us in the worst of possible places. So I think that's a much better and more charitable read on it. I was thinking Kentucky with Virgil as a guide was going to have to slug her way through, I think that's a much better way of looking at it. We do have the toughest path in purgatory, though. Would you agree?
Yes, Kentucky. The first round against.
What did we do during the regular season, Mike, to incur this kind of a punishment in the after tournament?
Yeah, that's a good question. Is this some sort of just recompense for something we're not aware of? I don't know. We play Northern Kentucky, which should, we should handle that. And then you've got Dayton, Wichita State, who is itching to sort of reverse things and be the upset team as we were 3 years ago. And then you got UCLA potentially, who beat us in Rupp Arena earlier this year. And then North Carolina, who we beat in one of the seasons, really, I think, one of the great games in recent years, but we needed 47 points from our freshmen to do it. So, yes, it's a tall road.
Yeah, I mean, none of that sounds good, does it? UCLA beat us handily. We barely beat UNC on our own turf, and it kind of feels like we were in some ways offensively a more gifted team at the beginning of the year. So I worry about both of those games. I worry about Wichita State. My good friend is the pastor of the Newman Center out there at Wichita State. And I can promise you that they're really excited that we're on their menu.
They've got Dayton on their plate first, so they better not snooze on that one because Dayton's.
No, it's. Yeah, it's true. Dayton's a legitimate opponent. What do you think? Do you think we could will we be able to beat UCLA?
I think we're capable of it, whether we will or not. Is a whole different matter entirely. I just want to get to the second weekend, and from my point of view, anything after that is gravy. So let's look at the regions in turn, and we're not going to go through all of your picks. And don't forget now, you've got to get online and fill out your picks before noon tomorrow, so we can have something to compare to. But so
what,
we've got
forget that? No way.
I sent you an email, so check your email. With the link.
Good,
so
good.
Let's go in the East Regional. You've got the top four seeds, Villanova, Duke. Number three is Baylor. And number four. No, number three is Baylor.
And
In the East, Villanova, Duke, Baylor, and then Florida. We'll go ahead and give you Virginia as a five. Do you see one of those five coming out of the East?
I do. Everybody tells me, I've not watched a lot of Villanova, but everybody tells me they're really, really good. Duke's healthy again, much to my chagrin, and I think they've got a really good chance of taking it. Duke's ability to succeed in the tournament with Coach K is, I don't know that you can bet against Duke when they're this loaded in terms of talent. So I got to go with Duke. I'd love to see Villanova win it, but my mind says Duke on that.
So now let's move to the West. You've got the top five seeds, Gonzaga, Arizona, good Catholic school there, Gonzaga, right? Jesuit. Arizona.
Yeah.
Let's see. Number three is Florida State, then West Virginia, Notre Dame. One of those five?
Yeah, again, I think so. I've seen a couple of West Virginia games, and I love the way they played. But I would love to say Gonzaga. Would love to say Gonzaga, but their history of going deep in the tournament is this the year, right, that they actually go far? I don't know. I think I'm inclined to go Arizona. I've not seen them play a lot, but people speak highly of them, and I don't trust that Gonzaga can make that run all the way through.
All right, so we got Duke and Arizona. That'll be one Final Four matchup. So let's go now to the Midwest, your top five seeds, Kansas, Louisville, Oregon, Purdue, Iowa State.
Yeah, I think I've watched a little bit of Kansas, and I think, in my opinion, from what I've seen in college basketball, consistently from start to finish, Kansas has been, in my mind, the best team that I've seen. Now, again, I don't watch a whole lot of college, but I don't get a chance to watch nearly as much as I used to. But I've just been very impressed with them from what I've seen, and they seem to be very consistent to me. So I think I'm going to go Kansas.
All right, so the first number one seed to make it, according to your picks. Mm-hmm. And now let's go to the South, which we touched on earlier. You've got North Carolina, Kentucky, UCLA, Butler, and Minnesota.
Okay, so I guess I'm pretty heavy on the number two seeds, huh? I think this is a tough, right? I mean, we know where I sit, right? We know where my heart is. And we know that Kentucky has the pieces to go all the way. Would you agree?
I think so, yes.
Yeah, I think in terms of talent on paper, we should be on the money for a Final Four. That having been said, I think our ability to perform off the paper and in the real world as a season has been somewhat under where people thought we could be early in the year. I'm still going to go us, but I would never. But I really think that UCLA and UNC both are going to give us a whole lot of trouble, provided we can make it past Dayton or Wichita State.
So your Final Four is Duke, Arizona, Kansas, and Kentucky. Now, have you looked at the early rounds enough to see any big upsets that are brewing? Any small schools that you like, or you haven't gotten down into the minutia of that yet?
No, not yet. So that's going to be a today thing. I'll kind of try to take a look and see. See where I think teams are going to end up besides.
Watch out for Middle Tennessee State. That's all I'm saying.
Middle Tennessee State, huh?
Middle Tennessee sitting down there at the 12 seed. Last year, I think it was, they upset Michigan State. They're 30-4. They're going up against Minnesota, who has not been in the tournament for a few years. That's a game to watch, I think.
I will keep an eye on them, particularly with my brackets. So I was going to ask you for pointers, and if that's well, I'll take that.
I want you just to know if you ever look back over the history of, because I always put in my picks too, and I'm usually not near the top, Father. So I always pick way too many upsets. I get a little enamored with my prognosticating ability, and then my bracket's cooked.
You know, I But that's the fun of March Madness, isn't it? And I remember Middle Tennessee ruining my bracket last year. So I think I will give them – I think I am going to put them up there. So if they've played well this year, they don't seem to have lost a lot of talent from last year. I think they probably earned the right to be considered a good upset team.
I think the one number one who is in perhaps the most danger of not making out of the first, not making it to the second weekend, surprisingly to me, just because of their draw, is Kansas. Because that second round game they've got against either Miami of Florida or Michigan State, I think could be either of those teams has the capability of playing well enough to threaten Kansas, I think.
Gotcha. So Michigan State's played pretty well. I remember early in the year where it seemed like the wheels came off. So that's kind of a Michigan State thing, right? That they struggle early on in the year and then they come back really, really strong.
Yeah, they've got 14 losses. So, I mean, they've not exactly found their groove, but you just never know with Tom Izzo. Father, we got about 30 seconds left, and I want to make sure we get your blessing.
Absolutely. Almighty Lord, we give you thanks for this morning for all the gifts you've given us in the season of Lent as we seek to encounter the Lord in the desert by our own penitential practices. May you help us and lead us to always draw close to you, to keep to our Lenten disciplines, and to prepare for the coming of your most sacred paschal death and resurrection. May Almighty God bless each and every one of you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Blessings on your day. We'll talk again soon, I'm sure.
You too, Mike. God bless.
All right.
Take care.
We'll be back in just a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Ten minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Wednesday. 2 weeks since Ash Wednesday, hard to believe. Wednesday the 15th, the Ides of March. Always great to talk to Father Frank. You know, I love talking sports with him, but I also just like picking his brain about a whole host of things. He's a relentless learner, and not a learner in the sense of the knowledge that puffs up, as St. Paul talks about, just knowing for the sake of knowing. But he's got a great spirit of seeking truth, but truth that will draw him closer in his faith. So he's just, I count him as a friend, his friendship to be a privilege. And certainly, I know those who are under his ministry and guidance at St. Patrick's and St. Joseph's are blessed, no question. So you want to match wits against Father. You heard his final four. He'll have to break it down into a minutiae level on his bracket, which he doesn't have done yet. Hopefully he'll get that done. But you match wits against him, you can enter the Bracketology with Father Bronner contest. If your picks surpass his, your name will go in a hat to win potentially a free Firehouse Sub a week for a year, thanks to our good friends at Firehouse Sub and Bob Conicella. So check that out at the show's blog, Mike Allen Show at blogspot.com. His father said he's going to be spending some time working on homilies today. He's not preaching today. His deacons are. But if you look at today's readings, first one is from the letter to Jeremiah. Or, I mean, the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who becomes aware of a plot against his life. The people of Judah and the citizens of Jerusalem said, come, let us contrive a plot against Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet, and as with many prophets, it was not a job description people pursued. Well, it's kind of like the old axiom, the person who wants to be a prophet, you don't want to be a prophet. It's the person who doesn't want to be a prophet. Why was it such an unenviable position? Because to be a true prophet, an authentic prophet, sometimes meant speaking the hard truths to your own people. Jeremiah had to confront them for their sin and knew he would not be well received. Much the same thing with Ezekiel and some others. But in every prophet, you know, as it says, I think, in the letter to the Hebrews, the opening verse, that in very God spoke in partial ways through the prophets. Now he has spoken to us through a son. All the prophets and the experiences of the persecution, for example, that they faced, the rejection, the violence, the hatred, all the rest, they all point ahead to what Jesus himself would endure, and that to be him, to be associated with his name, to the name of Christ, means to not avoid suffering, but to enter directly into it. That's why the gospel reading is so interesting today. Matthew 20, Jesus, as they're going up to Jerusalem for the final time, Jesus goes there to the holy city with eyes wide open, and he speaks very frankly about what he will experience there. He'll be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. And then just to show, perhaps, to set a new record for biblical disconnectedness, you've got the mothers of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, immediately after approaching Jesus, asking him to sit at the right and left hand of his kingdom. And I love Jesus' response. It's very gentle, actually. Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you are asking. Careful what you wish for. Can you drink the chalice I'm going to drink?" Because to sit at the right and the left hand is to embrace all that comes with that. And Jesus himself had made very clear, to be his disciple means taking up your cross. It means to suffer as he suffered. And James and John would, of course. John, who would die in exile on Patmos. James, who would be the first of the apostles to be killed for his faith. Beheaded, I believe. Or was he killed with a sword? I need to go back and look. Anyway, they would both indeed drink of the chalice that the Lord would drink. And as Jesus said, whoever would be great among you shall be your servant. So, great Lenten reminder that to bear the name of Jesus is not to be surprised at suffering we may endure, but to count it as an honor, I think, as Peter says in his first epistle. Anyway, I wanted to cut through the chatter a little bit on this whole topic of married priests. There's been a lot of conversation about that since Pope Francis made some remarks, and it's become apparent he's cracked open a door for discussion of ordaining married men. And sometimes I think we've got to cut through the chatter on that a little bit because, as is per usual, the media and the public take words from the Holy Father and they run with them. And I don't really think I've read the exact words themselves, but let's just be clear on a few things. Because simultaneously you have people wringing their hands and you have people celebrating. For one thing, the Pope can do this, by the way. Not saying he will, but the Pope can do this because this is not an unchanging dogma of the church. Clerical celibacy, at least in the Latin rite of the church, has not always been the case. Certainly, it's always been fairly normal. Celibacy in the church has been normal, but it hasn't always been required. And there are different debates about that. What I gets on my nerves is when people always subscribe nefarious motives. Well, it's just because the church didn't want to, you know, have its property passed on to children. That's why they did it, and so forth and so on. I'm not saying that the church doesn't have the same human tendencies, perhaps, as other institutions, but also believe very much in the Holy Spirit's presence guiding and leading the church. So, but the Pope can do this. It is not, therefore, it's something that would undermine the constant teaching or the dogma of the Catholic Church. We already have some married priests. Certainly in the other rites that are fully Catholic, that are in union with the Pope, they have ordained married men, and even in the Latin rite. I, as an example, as a former Methodist pastor who became Catholic, I could apply to Rome for a special dispensation from celibacy, and on a case-by-case basis, it could be granted. So it's not an unheard-of proposition. And people who, particularly who get start wringing their hands and think they're more Catholic than the Pope or more Catholic than the Church, honestly need to get some chill on that, because if the Church says it's okay, it's okay. You don't have to be more Catholic than the Church. At the same time, you know, I guess I would point out, and I'm going to post a link to a great piece from Father Dwight Longenecker, who has his own blog, Standing on My Head. He's writing here for Crux on the practical pros and cons of married priests. I would say anybody who thinks that ordaining married men, and let's be clear about this, right? The Church has always said you can ordain a married man, but an ordained man cannot marry. In other words, if someone's going to be ordained, that marriage, and they're married, that marriage has to come before the ordination. Once the ordination happens, there's no more marriage after that. In other words, if a priest becomes widowed, he may then not remarry. This is true for our deacons as well. But let's not think somehow this is a panacea. All of a sudden we're going to be overflowing with vocations, because there are plenty of Protestant denominations who are experiencing a loss and a decline of faith who have married clergy, and their clerical numbers are dropping as well. And maybe we'll pick this up a little bit more tomorrow, because we're running out of time, but I would also say that if you have married priests, you will eventually have divorced priests and widowed priests. And how do you deal with that? Or you will have widows. And how will those widows be provided for by the Church? So I'll have to get into this a little bit more tomorrow, because I think there's a lot to discuss. I do want to make sure we spin up the Dial Catechism wheel. We'll go to random.org, our random number generator. Spin up a number between 1 and 2865. Total number of paragraphs in the Catechism, 2238. We've been flirting with that most dangerous paragraph that we will not read on the air, not because we don't believe it, but because it's not fit for family radio. 2238. Here we go. The duties of citizens. This is in the Life in Christ section. Those subject to authority should regard those in authority as representatives of God, who has made them stewards of his gifts. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Live as free men, yet without using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but live as servants of God. Their loyal collaboration includes the right, and at times the duty, to voice their just criticisms of that which seems harmful to the dignity of persons and to the good of the community. So governmental authority is part of God's providence. And therefore, just as we learn obedience under our parents, we learn obedience as citizens to our elected officials or to our governing authorities, not because they are good or virtuous, but because in being obedient teaches us how to be obedient to authority, and ultimately the ultimate authority in God. At the same time, as citizens, and believe me, you think we're living under corrupt officials now? A little history search should disabuse you of the idea that we have it worse. But at the same time, we do have a responsibility to speak out as we can, to bear witness on the dignity of the human person, issues related to justice. It's all about being a good citizen of this world, and even more as citizen of the kingdom above. We'll be back tomorrow by God's grace. Father Alan Carter, this is the Mike Allen Show.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.